bring God's word to us. Let's read this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning from Philippians chapter 1 and the first 11 verses in the Church Bible. I'm just going to have a quick look for the page. In the Church Bibles, the page there is 1178. 1178. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's words there. John.
Thank you.
Before we go, Father God, thank you for your servant John. Thank you for the time and work that he has put in to understanding this passage. Father, thank you that you have been through in and through all his preparations. Speak through him now and open our hearts and our ears to your word. Give us receptive hearts and minds. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you. Well, thanks very much, Roz. And for all the group this morning who led us in our worship. The passage this morning that Roz read is a beautiful letter. I don't know if when's the last time any of you received a letter. Well, we don't do that nowadays. But in those days, letters were written. And this is a lovely, lovely letter because it was sent to the church at Philippi, which had a special place in Paul and Timothy's heart. And they sent this letter, and it was read out to the church. You imagine those words being read out. Instead of the word Philippi, put Bridge of Dawn Baptist Church in there. What an encouragement and what a joy it would be for us as sitting there listening to what Paul had to say to us. So I love Paul's letters, and there's such a depth of meaning. And we're going to be looking at that in greater detail. But I just wondered how many of you are aware of the proliferation, and I use that's a big word, and there's going to be loads of big words this morning. Anyway, proliferation, that means a lot, of TV programs on building works. Okay? So, and it seems that cooking and building programs are filling our schedules. It seems that the TV programs, they do one and it's a success and they just milk it, don't they? They run them all out. And as far as building is concerned, they've all, as I said, there's a heap of them. Location, location, location. The Worst House in the Street, George Clark's Amazing Spaces and everything. One of my favourites, Homes Under the Hammer. Love that one, yes. And it always amazes me how they're going to buy this house and they're going to put in a new bathroom and a new kitchen and they're going to do all the decorating. It's got to cost them $10,000. Yes, please, but that doesn't work, does it? But of course, to my mind, the best one is Grand Designs. Yeah, Grand Designs. It's been on the go now for 25 years or so. And it follows the same format. I'm getting a bit blasé about it now because you kind of know what's going to happen. They don't pick the ones that are going to be straightforward, do they? So they introduce this people who are going to build this amazing grand design. And they're all quirky. They're either so grand or they've got some unusual features like they're built with cob or something. But they are unusual. So we're introduced to the people and they show us a computer-generated drawing of the finished article. Wow, it's amazing, isn't it? It's brilliant, yeah. And then we see the people and they explain to us what the house is for. Who's it going to be for? What's the use of the house going to be? And Kevin MacLeod, the presenter, then asks three questions. It's always the same. It's always the same. First question. What's your budget? How much is it going to cost you? So they'll say a figure. And what's your contingency? And we know, don't we, that their contingency being 10% or whatever it is will be eaten up in the first 5 minutes of the program. What's your budget? How much is it going to cost? Second question, what's your time scale? Oh, it's going to take 6 months. And he kind of nods, yeah. Mm-hmm. And we know it's going to overrun, don't we? How long is it going to take? And the third question, who is your project manager? Who's your project manager? Critical question. And we know that when they say we're going to do it ourselves, there are going to be problems, isn't there? There are going to be problems. The windows aren't going to arrive in time and it's going to have a knock-on effect. Well, this morning, I'd like us to look at God's grand design for each of us by, first of all, looking at that passage that Rose read from Philippians 1:1-11. Great words of encouragement that we have there in that passage. Now, any building starts with proper and good foundations. Our foundation is faith in God through acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's fundamental, and that has to be set in stone. Our salvation is our foundation stone, built upon the solid rock of Jesus. We must build our lives upon Him, His words, His actions, His teachings, His life, and His example. Matthew 7 and verse 24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." Let us build our lives on the rock of Jesus, the rock of salvation. Here's the other second big word, salvation. Now, I've looked up the dictionary. Well, I didn't. I looked up the computer, but it's the same thing. And the definition of salvation is a way of being saved from danger, harm, or loss. And it's important to note that salvation is God's plan and God's work. It's all about Him from the beginning. It was his plan to sacrifice his son to pay the price for our sins. It was his plan to send his Holy Spirit to convict us of our need for him in the first place. And he commenced this plan for our salvation before the world began. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 21. Again, another brilliant passage to read over and over, because what's in it is so rich. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake through him. You believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So we see that God's plan for the salvation of man has been in place for all time. In that verse, it clearly states, he was chosen before the creation of the world. And what was that plan? There's two words. Salvation, the definition, being saved from danger, loss, and harm. And redemption. Bill spoke about that last week and gave us the definition. But in the dictionary, it says, to buy back, to recover, to regain, and retrieve. God saved us from our loss by redeeming us, by buying us back to himself. And as already read in 1 Peter, how was that accomplished? For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. We were bought back with the blood of Christ. Blood, the giver of life. Without blood, the body can't function. Without blood, you don't get nutrients to the brain. Without blood, you die. Blood represents the whole life of the being. So when blood is poured out as a sacrifice, it is the giving of life. So Jesus, by shedding his blood, gave up his life for our redemption or buyback. And Jesus himself states this quite clearly in Matthew 26, verse 8, when he had the disciples and he was partaking of this Last Supper, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The new covenant. You see, the old covenant was put in place in Exodus by God when the Israelites would sacrifice the animals on a yearly basis for the forgiveness of their sins. But the new covenant is that once-for-all sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on the cross. The cost of our salvation was Jesus giving up his life by shedding his blood and dying on the cross for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says these words, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God. And it's re-emphasized again in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Now, we often quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, a lovely verse, and it's true. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. But we should take note, yes, it is a gift. There's nothing that we can do to earn or to buy it. But there is a cost. It cost God his Son. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. Jesus paid the price. So the plans were made. The foundation, our faith in God, has been laid, and the price has been paid. So is that it? Is that it? No. Once the foundation's down, it doesn't stop there. There's lots more building work to do. God does not redeem us by sending his Son to die for us and leave us to our own devices and without support. He is involved in all aspects of our lives. Always there, working, building our lives like the master builder. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will, to act according to his good purpose." I said I like watching building programs. That's obvious. And there's loads of other ones, especially over in France, where they go to a brocante, which is a charity shop or something, and they buy an old piece of furniture, which is tatty, broken, and it's certainly not fit for purpose. But what do? They transform it into a beautiful piece which complements the surrounding of the house that they're in, and it's very much fit for purpose. So our question for each of us today is, are we fit for purpose? Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So in order for us to do good God's work, which has been prepared for us to do, we first need to be made ready. We need to be able. We need to be trained. And carrying on the building theme, another of my favorites is the repair shop. I think there is a theme this morning, is there not? Yeah? The repair shop. Brilliant, isn't it? They take away a sentimental piece, an item, and hand it in. And what do? The team just transform it. Do they take some paint and paint it up? No. First, the item needs to be taken apart. The broken bits are repaired, new bits are maybe added. Careful, intricate, accurate, and very time-consuming process. And so it is with us. To make us ready, God continually removing, molding, shaping, refining parts of our lives that do not resemble his Son. Now, that's not always a comfortable or an easy process. You know that if you take a piece of metal and you chisel it away, or a piece of wood, it takes a bit of time, and it's not easy to be molded and shaped into the way that God wants us to be. But he's there with us, working. God is shaping our characters to do what? To be like Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." So we see that our attitude should be like the example that we have in Jesus. And this process, and this is another long word, so that's the third or fourth long word this morning, is called sanctification. And again, looking up the dictionary, what it basically means is the action of making or declaring something holy. Something holy. So we, as followers of Christ, are to be made holy. It's summed up in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, to be made holy. And it goes on in that verse to tell us why. For the task God has prepared for us to do. All of us as followers of Christ have a God-given job to do for him, whatever that may be. We're all different, so our tasks are all different. But he has a task for each and every one of us to do for him. And surely the desire of all followers can be summed up in 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man cleanses himself, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Wow. What an achievement. Not something we can do on our own, but let us strive to achieve that goal. So we have, there we have our grand design. Not on a TV program that can have obstacles and various things like that, but we have God's building program. You and I are his building program. Because we see the plans, they were made. The price, we don't have to worry about the price because it's already been paid, bought and paid for. The foundation, our faith in God through Jesus Christ, has been laid. And the building work, well, that's ongoing, isn't it? It's still going on. And it can be summed up in this last section. It says, I've written down here, so but about the completion date. Well, that's defined in verse 6 of the passage we read in Philippians. Brilliant verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's still working on each and every one of us. As long as we've got breath, he's still working on us. One of the most quoted verses in the Bible is that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's something to take hold of for us, is to say, he's not finished with us yet. I'm not able. Well, he's still got work to do. Our lives, God's building and construction work in our lives will carry on until the day of Christ's return or he calls us home. Ruth Graham, I don't know if many of you know this, but Ruth Graham, the wife of the evangelist Billy Graham, in her on her gravestone, she has her name. And she has the date of birth and death. And she has 7 other words. Andy knows what they are, but anyway, I'll tell you if you don't know. End of construction. Thanks for your patience. Well, I think that's something that we can all ask God for, his patience in our lives. Because when we look and we think, oh, what a mess, eh? Thanks for your patience. So this morning, we're left with a challenge. The first challenge is, have we a foundation in our life? Have we put our trust in God through acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? That's the first challenge, to do that, to take that step of faith and to stand on the solid rock of Jesus. And then those of us who have done that is to, are we allowing God to mold and shape our lives to make us able to do the tasks that he has called each and every one of us to do? Amen.